Well, good morning. Thank you. Appreciate that. I want to go to the Lord and ask Him for help as we come to His Word together. Father in heaven, we do come and ask that You would speak to us. As we sang just a moment ago, we pray that we would receive the food of Your Holy Word, that You would take Your truth and that You would plant it deep in us, that You would shape and fashion us into the likeness of Your Son. Father, we need this desperately. Because, Father, we are a people who are prone to wander and prone to leave the God that we love. We are a people who are prone to think about just us and our lives and to be selfish. And God, we ask that this morning as we come to Your Word, that You might use it to help us to lift our eyes first to You and to see the amazing way that You have loved us in spite of ourselves, and then You'd help us to look at others and help us to have compassionate hearts that think about other people and how we would want to be loved, and that You might move in us to be a people who love others well. God, give us grace to do this. We need Your help desperately. We pray it all in the name of Christ. And everyone said, amen. Well, Alexander Severus was the emperor of Rome from 222 to about 235 AD. Now, before his reign, Christians had faced a whole lot of persecution, some really horrible times for Christians. But this guy, Severus Alexander, he was actually really sympathetic towards Christians, so much so that he actually wanted to build a temple for them to worship in. But he got a lot of backlash from many of the pagan worshipers in the empire at that time, and he persuaded him not to do it. But one of the reasons that Alexander liked Christians so much was that he had been deeply impacted by one particular teaching of Jesus. This teaching was a one-liner that he felt so well summed up the way that we should think about how we interact with other people that he kind of adopted it as his own personal motto, and literally had it inscribed in gold on the wall of his chambers. This teaching became known as the Golden Rule, and today is one of Jesus' most famous instructions. So, if you have your Bible, I'm going to ask that you turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7, where we're going to find this Golden Rule that we're going to be studying together this morning. And as we're going to see, it's just one verse, which you might think, oh, we're going to get out early. No, probably not. That's okay. It's just one verse, but it is deep in its meaning, and it is wide in its application. Matthew chapter 7, we'll be looking just at verse 12 together this morning. Jesus says, "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." Now, you may be aware that there are various forms of this same kind of teaching all over the world. You find it in Hinduism, in Buddhism, in Confucianism, in ancient Greek philosophy, and kind of just in everyday life with people that you talk to. So it is good for us to ask when we come to this text, is there anything special about what Jesus says? Is Jesus teaching something unique, or is this just another, you know, a good slogan to put on a bumper sticker, on a coffee mug, or on an emperor's chamber door? Is this just good advice that everybody can agree on, or is there something more to it? And I trust that as we dig deeper into this verse, we're going to see that Jesus' command for us is far greater than just personal mottos or everyday ethics. But this command encompasses the very heart of what it means to be God's people. So to help us think about this golden rule, what we're going to do is we're going to ask and answer two questions for the rest of our time together. The questions are, first, why does Jesus give the golden rule? And secondly, what does the golden rule require of us? What do we do with this thing? Okay, so why does Jesus give the golden rule? And then what does the golden rule require of us? Let's take that first question. Why does Jesus give the golden rule? Let's look at it again, verse 12. So, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. The first thing that we need to recognize about this rule is that it is not just an isolated statement. So Jesus isn't just on Twitter shooting off one-liners for everybody to, you know, retweet or whatever. That's not what he's doing here. He is teaching something that fits with everything else. So in most of your translations, you'll probably notice that the first word or one of the first words in the verse is either the word so or the word therefore. What that tells us is that what Jesus says here in verse 12 is tied to what he said in the verses before that, which is, as we're going to see, it's really tied to the whole sermon. It's kind of a pinnacle of what this sermon is leading up to. So if you remember all the way back in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, Jesus, he comes on the scene and he says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And when he does this, he's not just trying to start some new little religious club or hand out a bunch of ethical ideas for people who are going to follow him around, but rather, he is claiming that he is actually the King of heaven who has come to earth to deliver us from the judgment that is to come. And that if we want to be right with God, then what we need to do is we need to turn away from our sin and we need to start following him as he sets up his kingdom here on the earth. And immediately after that, he starts in chapter 5, what we've been studying for the past few months, this Sermon on the Mount, which is really a summary of what it means to be God's people. So if you remember at the beginning, Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12, Jesus shows that his followers are people who don't just show up at the right time in the right place and wear the right clothes and stand up and sit down and pass the plate and all that kind of stuff. Like, that's not what it means, essentially, to be God's people. But what characterizes God's people is that they are marked by humility and a hatred for sin and a willingness to be persecuted for following Jesus no matter what the cost. He then follows that in verses 13 through 16 where he says, now as we live that kind of life, it's going to be like salt and light before the world. And the world's going to look at us and it's going to be kind of confusing to them. And what that ought to do is open doors for the gospel so that we can talk about who this Jesus is and why it is that we follow him with the hope that they too might give God glory on that day of visitation. And then as Jesus moves on into the Sermon on the Mount, in 5:17, he wants to make it really clear that he's not just making up stuff and that he's not going against what God has been saying all along. Because the religious leaders of the day, the things they were teaching, it didn't sound a lot like what Jesus was teaching. So he wants to say, hey, listen up. I'm not doing a new thing. I'm fixing what y'all messed up. I'm here to give you truth. And he says in 5:17, do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I did not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Jesus claims to be the one who will perfectly keep the law and rightly teach the law. And I'm not sure if you noticed it or not earlier, but when we read the golden rule in 7:12, he says that this is the law and the prophets. It's all kind of tied together here. He's saying that what God ultimately requires of you and of me is that in whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. So in 5:21, when he tells us not to murder and not to harbor anger in our heart, it's because you don't want people murdering you. And you don't like it when people harbor anger in their hearts toward you. Same thing in 5:27 when he says not to commit adultery or even adultery in your heart by looking at someone who's not your spouse in a lustful way because you wouldn't want your spouse committing adultery or looking upon other people with lustful intent. And then in 538, he tells us, don't retaliate towards your enemies, because even you want your enemies to be kind and gracious and loving to you. So do unto them as you would have them do unto you. Then in chapter 6, he takes our eyes kind of upward off of just other people and shows us that to fulfill the law, that what we need to do ultimately is not live for everybody's just approval so that everybody's clapping for us and thinking we're great, but rather we're not here to perform for other people, but life is really all about living for the pleasure of God. And then what that does is it frees us from the fear of people and the love of money, so that we can go through life and we don't have to be filled with anxiety and always freaking out about like whether our needs are going to be met, because we have a God who cares for us. And that humbles us, and it helps us to be thankful to this God who loves us all kinds of in spite of us. And then in chapter 7, he brings it back to this idea that we looked at 2 weeks ago, that we who have been cared for by a God who didn't give us what we deserve, but instead gave us Jesus, who was judged on our behalf, that what we ought to do in our relationships with other people is exactly what we would want people to do with us. That we should take out the sin in our own lives and then humbly come to other people and talk to them about things that they might be struggling with. That we shouldn't walk around with judgmental attitudes, because we sure don't like it when people do that with us. And then last week we talked about prayer. That what that ought to do is move us to cry out to this God who we know is good and does good to his people, again, in spite of all the ways that we have acted towards him. That we have a God who's been gracious to us and ought move in our hearts to then, verse 12, do unto others as we would have them do unto us. So when Jesus says so or therefore, he's connecting this idea of the golden rule with everything that has come before it. Now, some of us and many people in the world still read the Sermon on the Mount and this golden rule and walk away with the idea that Jesus is just telling us to be good people that are kind and that are thoughtful towards others. You've got to hear me this morning, please. That could not be further from what Jesus is getting after in this verse, okay? Jesus is not trying to sell bumper stickers, okay? That's not what he's not just trying to give us little ditties to just kind of hold on to help us live our lives. It's much bigger than that. Now, does he care about how we treat others? Does he? Yeah, he does. Very, very much so. And we're going to see that. But Jesus does not give the golden rule to just guide how we deal with others. He wants us to realize that ultimately this is about God, us, and others. It's not just us and everybody else. It's about God, us, and others. So keep your finger here for just a moment and flip over to Matthew chapter 22. I want to show you something that kind of echoes exactly what Jesus is saying here. Matthew chapter 22. What you've got in this setting is Jesus has been, he's been having a showdown between him and all the other religious leaders. So you're going to have the Pharisees, who were the religious conservatives. Then you're going to have the Sadducees, who were the religious liberals. And just like in our day, there wasn't much that liberals and conservatives could agree on other than the fact that they didn't like Jesus. And the reason they didn't like Jesus is because Jesus said they were both in sin and they both needed to repent. And they didn't like that much. Just like most of us don't like it either today. So Jesus has been having this showdown with these guys. And we pick it up here in verse 34. Matthew 22, verse 34. But when the Pharisees, the conservatives, heard that he had just silenced the Sadducees, the liberals, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, or your text may say a scribe, this is basically a seminary professor, okay? He asked him a question to test him. Verse 36, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he, meaning Jesus, said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. So pause there for a moment. What's the great commandment, they asked Jesus? Well, he gives a near direct quote from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5 is kind of like, it was the verse that any Jewish kid, I mean, like, that's the first thing you learned. It's called the Shema. This is what you learned from day one. And it says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. So Jesus says the most important commandment is that you always love God perfectly with all that you are. That's number one. All right, keep going, verse 39. And a second is like it, Jesus says. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now again, he references the Old Testament, the law. This is from Leviticus 19:18 that we had read together this morning. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So the second commandment is that we're to always love other people in exactly the same kind of way that we'd like them to love us, which is strikingly similar to the golden rule that we're looking at together this morning. Then, verse 40. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Did you hear that? On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So everything the Old Testament says rests on these two commands. And you might have noticed this is the same thing that Jesus said about the golden rule. It's the summary of the law and the prophets. So if you've ever wished that you could get a kind of a cliff notes of the Bible, what's the Bible about? Like, you don't even have to wait until the History Channel does their deal for the next 2 weeks, starting tonight, okay? That's right here. Jesus says, here you go. Love God with all that you are all the time, and love your neighbor always as you want to be loved. And Jesus here links these two commandments together. Love God and love others. So, listen, if you want to understand the Bible, and you want to understand Jesus' teachings, and you want to understand the essence of Christianity, one of the things we can't miss here is the connection that Jesus makes between the fact that our love for God and our love for others is inseparably united. They are inseparably united. All of the law and all of the prophets testify to this, as does the Sermon on the Mount and the rest of the whole New Testament. True love for others comes from a right love for God. Now, keep hanging with me here, okay? It's important for us to understand why Jesus gives this. True love for others comes from a right love for God. And this is what makes the golden rule distinctly different than the saying that a philosopher or one of our Buddhist or atheist friends might live by. Because when it falls from the lips of Jesus, it is a command that is intended to not just point us to us or to others. We can't short circuit that. It's intended first to point us to God and then to point us to others. Jesus is showing us that our love for others is motivated by and finds its source in our love for God. And our love for God is directly seen in the way that we love others. They are inseparably linked. Listen to this from 1 John chapter 4, 19 through 21. We love because He first loved us. We love because He first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar, is what the text says. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So the way that we love other people, the way that we interact with other people all the time, is a direct reflection of the way that we love God. And this is something that I think we need to pause and just reflect on for a moment. Because if this is true, it kind of changes everything. God says, what I want from you is to love me at all times, with all of your heart and all of your mind and all of your strength, and inseparably united to that, we've got to always love others exactly the same way that you want them to love you. Always love me completely, always love others selflessly. Now, does that make you think, man, I'm doing good? Does that make you think, oh, this heaven thing, I'm in for sure? Is that what that does to you? Because I'll tell you what, that's not what it's intended to do. What it's intended to do is to make us go, whoa, well, I'm in trouble. And that's what it did for me, because before I was a Christian, I thought of myself as a pretty good person. Okay, I wasn't a serial killer. I liked puppies. You know, I helped the little ladies across the street. My parents took me to church. I knew some Bible verses. I even got little stars for attendance, that kind of stuff. Okay, I mean, in general, I thought of myself as a good person. And if you'd have asked me if I do unto others as I would want them to do unto me, I would have probably said, yeah, I think that I do. Because I tried to be generous, and really because I was such a people pleaser, I was nice to everybody to their face because I wanted them to think well of me. Not always behind their back, but the reality is that I wasn't a good guy though. Because if you could see what was going on in my heart, you would know I didn't love other people. Like Terrell Owens, I love me some me. I did. And that showed itself by the fact that, I mean, aside from the fact that I loved drinking and drugs and everything that came with that, I was a thief. I stole from people at work. I cheated on my tests. And worst of all, I hurt other people. I used people. I manipulated people. I deceived people. I wore masks everywhere, putting on different shows. I wasn't real. I lied to my parents. Lied to my sister, lied to every girlfriend I ever had, except you, honey. I lied to everybody. I was one big walking lie. And I want you to hear, I'm not saying that people who don't love God or don't follow Jesus can't do good things. I did good things. Jesus even mentioned that earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, that evil people can do some good things. The point, though, is that I didn't live in the way that God called me to. I didn't love him, and I didn't love others. Ultimately, I wanted to use him, and I wanted to use others, because I was the center of my universe. And the reality is that even if your story isn't exactly like mine, it's much like mine. Because whether you were raised, you know, as a Bible-thumping homeschooler from the time you were 3 years old, you don't have to train you to be selfish and to lie and to manipulate and to use other people, which is exactly the opposite of what God says that we're supposed to do. So if the only teaching that Jesus ever gave us was the golden rule, we would be doomed. We would be absolutely doomed because none of us do that. Rather than being a golden rule, it would be like a golden guillotine that would come down in judgment on us. But the reason that Jesus gives this is partly to point us to the fact that we need him, that we need a savior. It's intended to be kind of a golden arrow to point to the fact that, well, I've never seen anybody who's ever lived like that except for Jesus. It's intended to point us outside of ourselves to show that we need help, that we need someone to be our rescuer and our deliverer. Because Jesus did live the golden rule. He spoke truth to people. He had compassion on people. He extended mercy to people. He served others. And ultimately, he died on the cross as the ultimate act of love. There, he took upon himself all of our sin and all of our shame and all of our judgment and all of the selfishness that has characterized all of our lives, no matter how well we've covered it up and masked it. Jesus took that there on the cross, and then he rose from the dead. 3 days later, he came out of the grave, victorious over sin, Satan, and death in all of our lives, and now he calls everyone just as we said a moment ago, to repent from their sins and to follow after him, to turn away from their selfish living and to turn to him and say, Jesus, I need some help. I need a new heart because I don't love God with all of my heart. And I need you to renew my mind because I don't love God with all of my mind. And I need your spirit to give me strength because I don't love you with all my strength. And I need help for you to help me to see other people differently. Change me. That's the essence of why Jesus foundationally gives this golden rule. So when we hear, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, we must not hear Jesus calling us to just adopt some kind of moral code where we're good for goodness' sake or we're good for other people's sake, because that's not what saves anybody. The only thing that rescues somebody is Jesus, so that we might be good for Jesus' sake and in light of what Jesus has done on our behalf. Because when someone becomes a Christian, what happens is God takes out an old heart that loves self and he puts this new heart in us by his Spirit, which now opens our eyes to see other people much differently than we used to. And now he empowers us to love others in a way, not perfectly, it's a gradual process, he's changing us, but where we love others now in the way that Christ loved us. So the gospel, the good news, is now not only what rescues us, but now what empowers us. It fuels our obedience to live this out. Because Jesus didn't just teach things for us to sit back and be like, that's right, very good. Okay, I need a Savior, and that's it. He does intend us to live it. And that's what we're going to look at for the rest of our time, is how do we live this thing out. But it's got to start with the realization that this is not just some kind of moral code. But this is an arrow to point us to the fact that we need a Savior to give us his Spirit to empower us to live this thing out in the strength that only he supplies. So the golden rule is, again, a golden arrow that points to the gospel, that we need him. We need him. And when Christ comes in, selfish ambition is put out. We begin to love others in a way that we never would have and never could have before. Which leads us to our second question of, what does a golden rule require from us? What does a golden rule require from us? Let's look at it again there. 7:12. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also for them. For this is the law and the prophets. So once we have come to Christ and we've been born again and seen that this command is designed to make us lean upon his mercy, we are to respond. Because it is true that Jesus doesn't just give us commands for us to look at, but to live out, we're gonna think now about, okay, how do we live this out? And we're going to look at three ways, okay? The first one has a couple parts to it. The last one has a couple parts to it, but hang with me. Number one, what does the golden rule require of us? The golden rule requires us to put away our natural thinking. The golden rule requires us to put away our natural thinking. So as Christians, we are called to put to death our old way of thinking. And as we even sang about a few minutes ago, to have our minds renewed with God's truth. Because we don't normally and naturally think, I need to do unto others as they do unto me. Rather, we have some other ways that we naturally think about life. So these are all kind of twisting or perversions or misunderstandings of the golden rule. So for instance, we naturally think, do unto others as they do unto you. We naturally think, do unto others as they do unto you. This is the rule of retaliation. So if we're in traffic, some dude cuts me off, my first thought is not like, oh, well, hello, neighbor. Come on in there. Let me serve you. That's not what's going through my mind. My first thought is, I hope some dude cuts him off. I hope that cop saw him, or maybe I can get up there next to him and show him what's up. Like, that's my first thought. That's the natural thinking. Or when someone slanders us or says evil about us, What is our natural response? Is it to bless them? It depends. If you're from Texas, blessing them might mean something else. But that's not what our natural thought is. Our natural thought is, oh yeah, well, I got some dirt on you. Facebook, here we go. And you want to put it out there so that everybody can know about them. We want to do unto others as they do unto us. But Jesus says, you got to put away that natural thinking. Do you remember how God did for you? Did God in Christ give you what you deserved? No. Praise God that God was not fair with us. Amen? If God was fair with us and he gave us what we deserved, we would all right now be under his judgment in hell. But in Christ he gave us mercy. So do for them what you'd want them to do for you. Love your enemies, Jesus said. Pray for those who persecute you and cut you off. And that's not natural. But if we're going to obey the golden rule, we must ask God to remove our desire to retaliate and get even with others so that we can do unto others as we would have them do unto us. Another way that we naturally think, do unto others so that they will do for you. Do unto others so that they will do for you. This is kind of the karma approach to life. It's the move of manipulation. This is the idea that I want to be nice to people with the hope that they will be nice to me. I want to serve other people with the hope that they will serve me. And sure, we can have all kinds of mixed motives in this. So nothing that we do is just kind of like pure evil, probably. Okay, because we're made in the image of God. But we've got to recognize here our proneness to be manipulators and to use other people and to even do good things to try to get other people to do good stuff for us. Jesus says, no. He says, put away this natural thinking. We do not do unto others so that they will do unto us. We don't serve others so that they might think, oh man, he's such a servant. Or she's such a servant. That's not why we do it. But I think we're all tempted that way. Rather, we follow the model of Christ. Mark 10:45, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. We now, in Christ, we become the servant of all rather than the center of all. He changes us. So let me ask you, do you manipulate people? Are you kind and generous and serve others really so that other people will think well of you? Do you speak well of people so that you will win their approval and their respect? Are you blowing sunshine for the sake of your own name so that people will think well of you? Do you do unto others so they will do unto you? You have kind of a Christian view of karma. You don't want to be manipulated, and you don't want to be used. So we got to put away that old way of thinking. The final way that we naturally think that we need to put away is do unto others before they do unto you. Do unto others before they do unto you. So this is kind of the paranoid approach to life. This views everybody around you as an enemy who you need to stick it to them before they stick it to you. This assumes that other people are going to hurt you and they're going to betray you, so there's no way that I'm going to love them. I'm just going to keep my hand out here and I'm going to keep a wall up and I'm not loving anybody. And sometimes we're even going to get them before they get us. This way of thinking often comes from those of us who have been deeply hurt in life. Some of us have known a lot of pain. Some of us have been abused. Some of us have been the victim of harsh racism or discrimination. And one of the sinful ways that we can respond to this kind of pain is to view everyone around us as an enemy. And to put up walls to defend ourselves. But this does not lead us to love. We're not going to love others well if we're always walling up ourselves and trying to be on the defense and protect ourselves. Listen to this quote from C.S. Lewis. This is one of his most famous ones that I come back to often. It says, "To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything, and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping your heart intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even to an animal. Wrap it up carefully, round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable." Some of us have a really hard time loving others because we have been hurt bad in this life. And we've walled others off. And we don't want to let people in. And some of us need to ask God to heal us. We've been wounded maybe even by those that were supposed to love us, those that we trusted the most. And while we may never be free totally in this life from memories and scars, I want you to know that as you draw near to Christ, He delights in healing your wounds. He said, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So come to Him and allow Him to pour into those wounds the grace and the mercy that only He can give. And you will find that as He takes down those walls and He slowly sometimes heals your heart and mends you, that those deep gashes that life and sinners have taken out of you, that as He fills them with His grace, that you will be able to deeply love in a way that you maybe never could have before. Because we have the kind of God who is able to take that which is intended for evil and to fix it and to use it for good. I know that may seem like a little bit of a tangent, but I think there's a lot of us who tend to not want to love others and really risk commitment and love and service because we're scared what might happen to us. We've got to ask God to take away that old way of thinking, and to renew our minds after the gospel, and to know that we are safe in the arms of a loving Lord who will care for us. So may God give us grace to put away old thinking. If, by the way, that last one is you, and you know that to be you, I really want to encourage you to reach out to some of the pastors and just say, "Listen, I just need you guys to know what's happened to me, and I need you guys to pray for me. Help me." God uses that, okay? So that's our first way of what the golden rule requires of us. It requires us to put away our old way of thinking. I gave you three ways we used to think that God fixes now in the gospel. Now, number two, the golden rule requires us to consider how others feel. So the golden rule requires us to consider how others feel. If we're going to do unto others as we wish they would do unto us, we have to ask God to help us to consider what others are thinking and how they feel. We need to ask God to help us to put ourselves in other people's shoes and to do our best to be mindful of what they might desire, of the feelings that they might have or the fears that they might have, realizing that they very often have very same feelings and fears that we do. And we should ask God to help us to be really slow to assume that we know what others are thinking or what they're intending, but rather to give us grace to engage with them. And the reason is because that's how we'd like other people to treat us. So, for instance, this week, I was talking with someone at a coffee shop. Things were going pretty good until it came out that I was a Southern Baptist pastor. And then it was very interesting to watch the conversation change, because they quickly began to talk about how Southern Baptists are a bunch of homophobic people who are unloving towards gay people. And at first, I was a little bit frustrated, because I'm a lot of things, but I'm not homophobic, okay? And the person really had no idea what I thought about the subject. They just heard what I did and who I was associated with, and immediately lumped me in with maybe other people who do hold that. But after the conversation was over and I was thinking about it a little bit more, I was actually really glad that it happened, because it helped me think about this application point right here, because I didn't like it when they judged me. I didn't like it when they assumed that they knew what I believed. I didn't like it when they just lumped me in with a group of other people and assumed that they knew what I was all about. I would have much rather them ask me, well, what do you think about this? Or tell me your views, so we could have a good, loving conversation. And also, I was glad that it happened, because if I'm honest, I'm prone to do exactly what they did to me. And I don't like it. Somebody says, oh, I go to this church, or I do this, or I do that. I'm automatically like, well, this is what they think, and this is how I should respond to them. And that's not a loving thing to do. When Jesus gives the golden rule, he's showing us that we need to test all of our motives and all of our conduct by the simple principle of how would we want other people to treat us. And I think that if we had this approach, and this was on our minds often, that in our conversations with other people, I think we'd ask a whole lot more questions than we do. I think we'd really want to hear what other people are thinking, to understand what they're wrestling with. We want to change places with that person and say, if they were where I am and I were where they are, how would I want them to treat me? And what happens when we adopt that posture is it automatically goes right against our selfishness. It slays it, because it forces us to consider our neighbor's interests and desires and feelings as we do our own. I think that we wouldn't cheat or slander, because we sure don't like it when people cheat and slander us. I think we'd be a little more patient with others, because we're thankful when people are patient with us. We'd probably get off of our cell phones whenever we're in the checkout line, because we sure don't like it when people act like we're not there. You know, we'd probably be a little slower to slash out at people when they're crabby, because we're crabby too. And we like it when people are gracious to us in spite of us. We'd probably be sure to tell others the truth, because we don't like it when other people lie to us and deceive us. And I think we'd probably be much more careful in how we talk about others when they're not around, because we sure like it when we're not around and somebody else gives us honor and takes up for us and defends us. It's good for us to ask God to help us to consider how other people think and how other people feel. One of the great blessings that comes from being a pastor is the realization that everybody in here is messed up. It's actually really comforting, you know? I mean, so everybody in here looks normal, but nobody in here is normal, okay? So you're not normal, no matter how well you think you are. None of us are. Everybody in here this morning is all kinds of messed up. We all have baggage beyond belief. You would be amazed that other people struggle with the exact same stuff that you do. And one of the things that does for me is it helps, by God's grace, to put a humble posture in me, because I know that I'm just messed up like you guys are, and that helps us, when we have that posture, to love one another better. Because we love it when people are gracious toward us and compassionate towards us, rather than just giving us what we deserve. And this is one of the reasons, by the way, that if I was the devil, you know what I'd do? I'd get Christians to wear masks all the time, to when you show up at church and you're like, how are you? Well, I'm swell, brother. It's good to be here. Let's sing some hymns, amen? Like, just like that's what we do all the time. Like, whatever that is, that's straight from the pit of hell. Because that's not life. Life is, I got my face kicked in this week. How are you? Help me. Like, we need help. So I want to encourage you to go against our natural desire to defend ourselves and make ourselves look better than we really are, because that does your heart no good. And it does others no good either. Because if we're going to be able to love one another well, we've got to know one another well. Let us be a people who are open with our lives and desire to know how others are thinking. May God give us grace as we seek to do that. And the final thing that the golden rule requires us to do is to be proactive in our love. Requires us to be proactive in our love. As Christians, we're to be a people who do a lot more than just talk about love, but we're to be a people who show love. If you spend much time looking through the scriptures, you know that God is big on people, or his people, showing mercy and compassion in really practical ways to people who need it. And this should mark us. And obviously, we could do a whole sermon on this. I'm going to just do two little ideas, okay? First, we should be proactive in caring for those who have physical needs. If we're going to do unto others, we'd have them do unto us. We need to be proactive. Proactive in caring for those who have physical needs. So, if you were without food or water or shelter, how would you want other people to treat you? If your family just got, you know, like the plague just descended upon your house, and you guys are just, I mean, just everybody's man down, or you just had a baby, or multiple babies, however it turns out for you, like, how would you want other people to respond to you? Would you want people to help meet your practical needs, like clean your house, cook you something, mow your lawn, whatever it may be? I think we would. And I want to challenge us to be that kind of people, that we're aware of what everybody else is doing and the needs that other people have. And David's right. We live, and David and Ben both mentioned it, like our schedules are stacked up so high that we can barely kind of look out to see if we're still alive. But being Christians, we need to find things we can take out of the way so that we can be in one another's lives and committed to one another. And nobody, listen, nobody likes to ask for help. But if you've got stuff going on, reach out and say, I need some help. Do that, please. Because if not, here's what the devil will do. He'll use that to get in there and to be like, nobody loves me. Nobody cares about me. And we just get bitter and irritated. And then we put up those walls and then we're not loving anybody. It's a cycle. He's crafty. So let us be a people who are real practical with one another about the needs that we have. But not just one another. We also are blessed to be a blessing. And it is true that the primary responsibility of the church is to proclaim the gospel. We must do that. But along with that, we meet people. We have neighbors. We have people in our community who have needs, very real needs. And we need to be a people who are prayerful and intentional about finding ways to help those who are less fortunate. So if you come in contact with somebody and you're like, I think we really need to help them, I encourage you personally, if you're able to do it, do that. That's what Christians do. Help them. Be generous. If you think this is something bigger than just what I can do, come and talk to the elders. If we think it's something that the church ought to be a part of, maybe we'll bring it up on a Sunday night or just do something as a body. But we want to be a people, if we're going to do the golden rule, we have to be proactive in serving physical needs of others. And then finally with this, the golden rule requires us to be proactive in our love by being proactive in our love by caring for each other's spiritual needs. So, the reality is that while Christ is our Savior and He is the only one who is sufficient to take us to heaven, He is the Redeemer, the Savior, He's the only one. You've got to realize that God has rigged it in such a way that you and I, we need each other. One of the means by which God helps us to make it home is through the body, is through the church, through relationships. Listen to this from Hebrews 3:13. He says, encourage one another every day as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. The reality is that all of us right now, we've got lies coming at us from every single angle, every kind of deception, Satan hates the fact that we love Jesus, and he hates the fact that we want to live for him. He hates the fact that we want to make his name known among the nations. So what he wants to do is he wants to get after us. He wants to discourage us. He wants to distract us. He wants to tear us apart in whatever ways that he can. Again, we have to be in one another's lives to where we know what each other's spiritual temperature is. And you're not going to know everybody else's, but you've got to have a couple relationships. Ladies, listen, I know right now, I don't know what it is. The Lord has been burdening me and some of the other pastors just praying for you who are moms right now. Like, it's flu season, and I mean, moms are just getting lit up everywhere. Babies are crying. You know, somebody else just said a minute ago, it's a season to be snotty. I mean, it feels like that. Like, everybody's sick. Ladies, please listen. Do not get on an island. Satan wants you to be by yourselves. Cry out and reach out for help. And guys, our pride makes us want to think, well, we can get through something by ourselves. I don't want to share what I'm struggling with anybody else. We need each other. God uses that to help us to make it home. To conclude, I'm going to share a true story with you that kind of captures this picture of the way we need to help one another to make it home. There's in Texas, there was a guy who had recently come to know the Lord. He had come out of a background with alcoholism. He drank all the time. Was having a really hard time getting away with it. And there was a guy that he worked with at this factory. And the guy was a Christian. He had been praying for him for a long time. And so they were working together. And this younger Christian shared with the older guy. And he said, listen, man, I'm trying to walk with Jesus, but the bottle will not leave me alone. It just keeps crying out to me to come to it when I'm struggling. And he said, and I want you to know that every single day when I drive home from work, I'm going down this road, and there's this fork in the road. And there's this exit that I always used to get off to go down to the bar. And I'd stay there for hours drinking away my sorrows. And the other way goes back to my house where my wife and my kids are and where I know I'm supposed to go. But I need you to know that every single day when I'm driving home, I feel like I just have to take that exit and go get a drink. And it's been wearing me out, and I feel like it's crushing me. Well, that was early in the morning when he shared this with him. So the young guy gets off of work. He goes outside. It's pouring down rain. He gets into his car, and he's driving home. And he gets about a half a mile away from the exit, and he starts feeling that urge that I need a drink. It's been a hard day. It's raining. I'm sad. I need to get a drink. And as he gets closer up to the exit, they're standing at the exit. Highway. At the exit is the old man with a sign with an arrow pointing, go home. And he went home. And by the grace of God, he had one more day of walking in obedience. That is a way that we love others as we would want to be loved. The church is to be a group of people who love each other that way, that are willing, when one another needs help, that we're going to step out and we're going to do it. We're not going to just give the, I'll pray for you, brother, I'll pray for you, sister, which we should do that and we should pray. But we need to lock arms with one another and help each other to flee from sin so that we might make it home. May we be a people who are marked by the love that Christ has shown us. God, give us grace. Father in heaven, we do come before you and we ask that you would make us a people who love others as we would want them to love us. God, help us to be a people who always look to Christ and remember how he came to rescue us and how he daily bears our burdens. Father, we pray that Christ's love might compel us to be a people who consider how others feel and a people who are proactive in our love in both physical ways and also spiritual ways, ways that we can help each other. Father, we pray that you would use that kind of love to mark this congregation and through us to mark this community and to mark to the ends of the earth with true gospel love. God, make us that kind of people. We need your help desperately. We pray it all in the name of Christ. And everyone said, amen.